flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me in the Word of God this evening to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10. And I want to read verses 25 through 37. That familiar parable, probably familiar to many of us, I'm sure, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. This is the Word of God. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come to you, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, as I said, it's probably a parable that's pretty familiar to most of us. Seems to be one of the most well-known parables of Jesus, even in secular society. People will often say, you know, a stranger who helped someone in need is a good Samaritan. It's a very well-known parable and a well-known story that Jesus told. But it's a parable that is often misinterpreted and misapplied. It's usually understood that Jesus tells us how to be a better person in society. And the world is ready to listen to a message like that. The world is ready to hear, how can I be a better version of myself? And that's not always a bad thing necessarily, but it's dangerous to be an improved person if we're not a justified person. And this is really the key to understanding this parable. The point of this parable is not about being a good Samaritan to others, but about how we inherit eternal life. We have to remember the context in which this parable is told. And Jesus unpacks for us what it really means to love our neighbor. And by doing that, what he does is he shows us that we can't really be that kind of a good neighbor to anyone, for the righteousness of the law is so high, the standard of the law is so high, the righteousness that God requires of us is so much, that we ultimately need to look for that righteousness outside of ourselves in someone else. That's really what's going on in this story. And so to understand it, what we want to do is think about three things. The lawyer's test, Jesus' answer to the lawyer, and then what's our response as we hear this parable this evening. So first of all, let's think about the lawyer's test. This is really the key to understanding the parable properly, is the context. The whole context is this lawyer challenging Jesus. He's an expert in the Mosaic law. Luke uses a word here that says he was a scribe, which means he was trained, he was credentialed in interpreting the Mosaic law, and he's a bright guy. And he tests Jesus. Like a good lawyer, he likes a good chess match of the wits. And so he wants to see if he can outsmart this rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. And so it says here that he put Jesus to the test. And it's interesting, that word test. Luke only uses that specific word one other time in his gospel when Satan put Jesus to the test. And so in one sense, this scribe, this lawyer, is doing the same thing to Jesus that Satan did to him in the desert. He's putting him to the test. Now, this lawyer was doing this, trying to trap him. He stands up in front of everybody. Everybody looks to Jesus when he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And we can sense just a little bit of tension, you know, the eyes all looking to this rabbi. Ooh, let's see if he can answer well, this lawyer. And it's a good question. It's an important question. It's really the most important question that anybody can ask, even us. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? Like the Philippian jailer, he asked the same thing, remember, to the Apostle Paul. How good do I have to be to go to heaven? It's really the question that all of us have to ask. And we need the answer, the right answer. So he asks the most important question. How can I inherit eternal life? But it wasn't an honest question. Again, he's challenging Jesus here. He's trying to trap him. And Jesus knows that. And so he answers the question with a question, like a good rabbi. He says, "What's written in the law? How do you read it? What's your interpretation?" And it seems like the lawyer's a little flattered here. Now I get to show off my skills, my Bible knowledge. And so he takes part of Deuteronomy 6 and part of Leviticus 19 and puts them together. And he says, the law says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." That's what's required. And it was the right answer. It was the correct answer. Jesus acknowledged that. "You have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." And Jesus could have just walked away at that point. It's that simple, right? And that's the answer for all of us. Just love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love neighbor as yourself. And you're good to go. You too can go to heaven. That simple, right? But there's a problem with that. None of us have done that perfectly. Who among us has loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, never having an idol in the heart, never trying to base our identity on something other than God, trying to find our joy in something other than God, more than God? Who among us has done that? Who among us has loved our neighbor as ourselves? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the problem. We're all sinners. So if the law is the means by which I am to be justified before God, it's a crushing burden. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Your neighbor is yourself. Do this and you shall live, Jesus says. But who can do that? Who can inherit eternal life? In the end, we can only respond to the law in one of two ways. We can either acknowledge, well, that's a standard that I can't keep, so I need to find righteousness in someone else, not myself. Or we look for a loophole. We try to reinterpret the law, try to water it down a little bit. Well, does that really mean what it says? Let's just lower the standard a little and make it easier to keep. And that's what the lawyer does. Like a good lawyer, he tries to find a loophole in the law. He tries to redefine what a neighbor means. And who is my neighbor? he asks Jesus. When we can't keep the law, just redefine it. And you see what he's doing. He's trying to lighten the burden of the law to make it something that's manageable to carry, something that's doable, really. And sure, we want to be kind to others, right? But who do we really be kind? Who are we really kind to in a way that Jesus describes here in this parable of the Good Samaritan? You see, we all do this in one way or another. We have a sinful tendency to water down the law a little bit and make it a little bit lighter. Sure, I want to help others, but only those whom I deem worthy of my help. Sure, I want to show mercy to the poor and the needy, but just those whom I think deserve my mercy, which really isn't mercy at all. We try to redefine the terms in order to justify our selfishness, our laziness, our sin. I'm too busy to stop and help this person over here. We look for ways to get ourselves off the hook when it comes to the law of God. And recognizing that in the lawyer, Jesus, he answers with his famous parable, which brings us to the second thing, his answer. So he says, look, it's like this. A man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, which everybody knew in those days was a very dangerous road, about 17 miles or so of bandits and robbers and just a desolate, dangerous place. And so he kind of sets the stage. And then he says, there was a priest, there was a Levite, and there was a Samaritan. And now what he does is he ruffles everyone's feathers. There's the Samaritans, the half-breeds that were bred out, basically, of Judah, of Israel from the Assyrian invasion. And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, you have animosity building between these two groups. They're a different breed, different race, a different religion. And Jesus makes the Samaritan the good guy in the story. And so it would have been shocking enough if he had said, look, the priest and or the Levite did all of this good stuff. Now you go do the same. But instead, he says the Samaritan did it. He goes and stops. He finds the guy. He binds up his wounds. He pours on oil and wine, expensive items in the ancient Near East. Takes him to an inn. Pays his way, 2 denarii, about 2 days' wages for a laborer. No small sum. And then says to an innkeeper, keep him here. I'll pay whatever it takes to make him well. And innkeepers in the first century ancient Near East were known for being a little shady. If you didn't know them, it would be like going to a mechanic that you didn't know in a city you didn't know and saying, here's my car, here's my credit card. Do whatever it takes. You don't want to see the bill when you get back. Jesus is building the story. He's making it shocking that it's the Samaritan who did these good things. The hated guy. Jesus rearranges everything, making the Samaritan the hero. He turns the tables because that's really the nature of Jesus' parables. We have to understand. They turn everything upside down in one sense because that's what the kingdom of God does. It rearranges everything. It redefines things according to God's terms. God's kingdom is the kind that brings in the outsider who receives the kingdom by faith and casts out the insider who still tries to justify himself. All of Jesus' parables do that in one way or another. And so then Jesus asks the million-dollar question in verse 36. Well, which of these three do you think, lawyer, was the neighbor? Who was the neighbor to the man who fell amongst thieves and was in need? He reverses the perspective on the lawyer's question. Rather than worrying about if someone else is a neighbor or not, finding a way to get out of the law's requirements, Jesus shows the true nature of the law and that the law calls us to be neighbors to anyone in need. Anyone. Regardless of what their race is or their religion, their nationality, if they're in need, they're our neighbor. And Jesus says, he's the neighbor. That's the obvious answer. So Jesus, he escapes the lawyer's attempt to trap him, and now he has the lawyer trapped. He's no longer the challenged one, he's the challenger. And the lawyer knows it. And the lawyer knows he's stuck. He can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. When Jesus says, so who was the neighbor? He says, the one who showed mercy. The one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, you go do likewise. That's the answer to your question. How shall I inherit eternal life? He reveals the real character of love in God's law. The fact also that we have failed to keep it. That we have failed. He destroys the lawyer's false interpretation of God's command to love our neighbor because he shows there's no loophole, there's no way out, no wiggle room, no weasel claws, nothing like that. If we want to know what it means to love our neighbor in a way that will merit eternal life, well, this is what it looks like. Do this and you will live, says the law. And so this lawyer, though he was considered wise and intelligent in society, he had really failed to grasp the true essence of the law. And Jesus' point is that we need someone to give us the righteousness that is required in order to inherit eternal life. The standard of the law is so high, you need a savior. That's what he's doing here. He's setting this up, showing us that Jesus himself is the one that we need. He's not giving us a story that simply says, now go be kind to others and make the world a better place. Now it's important for us to be kind to others and make the world a better place. And God wants us to do that. And we should do that as Christians. We need to be kind and loving and compassionate and merciful and make the world better. But that's not the point of this parable here. That's not the point. And if we think that's what it is, then we're really guilty of doing the same thing with this parable that the lawyer was doing with the law. We're looking for a way to justify ourselves and inherit eternal life through our good works. And so Jesus is showing that that's not how it is. Instead, that we have failed. And so what should our response be to this parable? Well, really, the correct response to Jesus' parable is trust in the one who rescues those who cannot save themselves. You want to inherit eternal life? Look to the one who gives it to you freely. Look to the one who rescues people on the side of the road. The one who rescued you. The one who rescued me. Jesus. Because you see, each of us in one sense is like this man lying half dead in the road. Sin has ruined us. It's ruined our minds. It's ruined our heart, ruined our emotions, ruined our soul. It's left us half dead and incapable of saving ourselves. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's what the Bible says. That's the diagnosis of the Scriptures. Yes, it's true that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. We all know that intuitively. But according to the Bible, no one's good. That's the bad news. No one has done enough to inherit eternal life. No one can save himself. But this is what Jesus has done for us. This is where he comes in. He is the good Samaritan. He's the one who has come to rescue us. And yet he did far more than the Samaritan in this parable. He came and bound us up, binding up our wounds, and saving us through his death and through his sacrifice. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, says Isaiah. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's our good Samaritan. The one who became the bloodied man for us, to rescue us. He was crucified in our place and suffered the justice of God for our iniquities. Judgment was laid upon him, and he paid the debt, everything that was owed. He gives us his obedience, his righteousness as a free gift.
That's how we inherit eternal life, through Jesus. Flee to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Cast yourself at Jesus' feet. Confess that he is Lord. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. So what's the proper response to this parable? Jesus. Trust in him. But does that mean that this parable has nothing to say to us about loving our neighbor or showing mercy? No, not at all. God wants us to love our neighbors and wants us to show mercy to those who are in need. But the good news is that the Good Samaritan who rescued us from our sins is now transforming us by his Spirit to be like him. And that's what his kingdom does. It's bringing a new creation. And so in one sense, Jesus was saying in this parable that this is what his kingdom looks like. It's people loving not only their neighbors, but also their enemies. Something that we can only really do by the grace of God and by his Spirit. But we can only begin doing that after we stop thinking that being a good Samaritan is a means of justifying ourselves before God and before others. It's only when we see that we've been rescued by Christ and by his compassion, by his mercy, that we can freely show compassion and mercy to others without concern for repayment, without concern for, well, who is my neighbor exactly? We're all neighbors. Everyone is your neighbor. And the fact that you have someone who rescued you frees you up now to show that kind of compassion and mercy to others. And so, loved ones, let us show gratitude to God by being compassionate, being merciful to those in need. For in Jesus Christ, we have someone far greater than the Good Samaritan. We have God's own Son who has done for us what we could not do for ourselves through his life, death, and resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we come to you through Jesus and his finished work. And we ask, O Lord, for forgiveness of our sins, for our lack of compassion and mercy toward others. But, O Lord, we rejoice to know that to inherit eternal life cannot be done through our feeble efforts and through any good work that we have merited, O Lord, but only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we give you all thanks, all praise for your Son, for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you have justified us in him and forgiven us our sins, canceled our debt, and given us eternal life, and restored our fellowship and communion with you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would renew that now. And cause us, we pray, O Father, to live lives of gratitude, lives of mercy, lives of thankfulness and compassion toward others. For you have shown compassion and mercy to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.